morning. Praise the Lord. It's always a joy to be in God's house together. And I just want to thank the leadership of the church for inviting me. Otherwise, I'll get crashed here. It's a joy to see so many of you loving God and worshiping the Lord. And I was told by your pastor to touch on the spiritual warfare. I do not know what make him think about the spiritual warfare, but I had a fair share of experiences that God allowed me to take hold of it and to minister to different lives. And I'm going to come to you with the, not because I have a lot of knowledge and experience with my grandchildren. I know I look young, but I do not know why my children bear so many of them so fast. So there's six of them right now. And we still look very young. My wife and I, we still look very young. And we do not know whether there will be some more coming or not. Thank you. But every Saturday evening is our family dinner. It's a time that we chill with our kids, our grandkids as well, play with them, love them. And being a sports person myself, one of my granddaughter, she loves sports. She kicks the ball, and I'll just kick with her. But every time when she goes down on the ground and I go down onto the ground, she gets up faster than me, because I realize that it's hard to get up nowadays. It's hard to get up with my knees. And so but at the end of the day, it's a real joy. It's a real joy. I enjoyed them very, very much. But nonetheless, today I want to share with you about this spiritual warfare that most of us think that it's as straight as it is. Sometimes it is not as obvious as you think. We live in a very complex world where spiritual dynamics is a mystery sometimes. I have encountered two different types of spiritual warfare. One is a real warfare with demonic world. The other one is not even the demonic world. It's a psychological world. It's a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. I remember one time a man came to me while I just finished my service back in Malaysia, and I have a Presbyterian couple who lives behind the church. Church member came to me and told me, he says, so-and-so's wife is being attacked demonically. And I said, oh, what actually happened? They are from the Presbyterian church. The husband is a lawyer, very, very passionate for the Lord, love Jesus. Wives love the Lord so much, but what does it mean by demonic attack? So I went to the house and I saw several of their church people praying for her as she was on the floor, and they keep pounding on her in the name of Jesus. Yes, that's the authoritative name, to destroy the works of the enemy. But as I began to bend down and look at her and join these guys praying, I felt in my spirit that was not right. So I stopped them and I look at this lady who is the wife of the lawyer. I won't mention the name, but she looked at me. I said, open your eyes and look at me. She opened her eyes and she stared at me. I want to give you one tip, and you need to know, if a person the demon possessed case, they can't look at you into your eyes. They will close their eyes, because your eye, or rather when they open their eye, is a window into their soul. If a demon-possessed case, they won't open their eyes and look into you. So I tried to stare at her, and she looked at me. And I look at the rest of them. I said, she's not demon-possessed. She's not. She has been assaulted. She has been affected. She has been bitterly affected within her heart. And I told her, I asked her husband what actually took place. And the husband told me, he says, I've been telling my wife ever since she was the president of the Women Aglow, she has been receiving calls day and night. Persistently, calls came in. She entertained the call without going debriefing. She was absorbing all the pains and the problems from all the women who called her. So much pain, she doesn't know how to release them. There was no debrief for her. And she absorbed it until to the point her whole entire being was just affected so badly she went berserk. It was an emotional and a psychological thing which the enemy took advantage, but she was not demonized. She was not even demon-possessed. But the Presbyterian Church have decided to get hold of a psychiatrist to come in and give her a jab to calm her down, because she seems to manifest as though with the character of a demon-possessed case. And when I took hold of her and I took together with another friend of mine, we sat her down and we spoke to her. She was not even demon-possessed. She was bitterly affected. She was emotionally affected. She was psychologically affected. But that is also a warfare. That is also a warfare. A warfare that we need to understand. It happened right in the book of Genesis. This is a humongous subject that you and I are looking at. But we must first understand spiritual warfare began in the book of Genesis. And it must help you to understand that sin took place, the sin nature took place, and therefore warfare already manifested. Just want to know whether I got it out here. Okay, all right. So when sin exists, please understand there is warfare. It is a battle for the hearts and also the battle of the mind of the people, which the outcome of this spiritual warfare will lead to eternal consequences. So when there is temptation, there is warfare. When there is deception, there is warfare. When there is contortion, there is warfare. When there is a quarrel and fight and a trial, there is a warfare. Every environment we live in, there will be a warfare. It comes in the different facets of warfare or challenges. And the enemy, primarily the enemy of our soul, desires to get us away from God. So please understand, every warfare we go through, with the aim of the enemy is to take you away from God. Please understand as well that the outcome of this spiritual warfare is very much determined by your choices and your action as an individual. Human choices are involved with evil collaboration. That means when you make certain decision, you collaborate with what the intention of the enemy, you are building a warfare with God. So Paul distinctively speaks to us that the flesh is constantly at battle with the Spirit of God. And I believe that you are aware of that. So whenever our flesh nature collaborate or cooperate traitorously or becoming a traitor with the enemy, and therefore the warfare comes. So the intention of the spiritual enemy is very clear. It is reported constantly that the devil and the cohorts are there to interfere mankind to stray from God's will. So please understand. Am I pressing on the right thing? Sorry. Oh. Sorry. This is off. The other one, okay. So whenever the sin exists, there is a warfare. And spiritual warfare is reported constantly that the enemy will interfere whatever we try to do to stray us away from God's will. How do they do that? Well, bear in mind, they have all the tools and skills such as manipulation, such as influences, and sometimes they deceived and disguised themselves. I want to read this particular man or the author of the book called The Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cain. Jonathan Cain seems to be very, very interested. He did his studies, he did his research, and he spoke a lot about Baal spirit that has returned into the Western world. I won't get into that, but I want to give you an idea of what is happening. The god of this age have returned from their ancient dominion. They began working their dark magic, impelling, tempting, and seducing, drawing away, uprooting what was planted and planting what was not, overturning and sowing evil plans. Such spirits inhabit our institution, as many of us are aware of that, walking into the hall of the governments. Policies have been instituted and gazetted to stop the Christian world from advancing, guiding legislation, teaching in universities, proclaiming that God doesn't exist, and inciting new ideologies to promote the new world order. And they have behaved blatantly. And you and I know there is no secret. They have permeated into our culture and mastered our civilization. They have permeated into our culture. Certain behaviors today in the new generation, they appear to say it is okay. But the older generation will probably say that's not okay, because you have certain understanding of the moral grounds that you believe that has been violated. Whereas because of what they have done in the culture, the next or the newer generation believe it is all right. So we are in a battle itself. The demonic world is real. The forces of the enemy is working hard to undermine God's plan. And you and I know. I want to help you out. God's plan has been spoken through Jeremiah, that God has a plan to prosper us. He says, I have plans for you, plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan to give you hope and a future. Now, I know a lot of us Christians here, we love the word prosper. We enjoy the word prosper, and so we hold on to it tightly, but we don't realize the word prospering is linked up with the hope and also your future. It's not just about your wealth, but it's far more than everything else in you. So we must understand that God spoke to Israelites that after 70 years in Babylon, I'm going to take you back. He said, come on, guys, I'm going to take you back and put you back to the place. And so that was God's word to Jeremiah to the people of Israel. But I believe that these words are also important to all of us, because the nature of God is to plan to help us, to grow us, to bring hope into our lives. So in view of that, the enemy endeavors to destroy God's plan or undermine God's plan in our lives. So watch that carefully. I want to take you back to the purpose of this warfare from the enemy perspective, and primarily it's just to get people away, to get you and I away from God. I've been a believer for 42 years right now. The day I came to and I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 18, or sorry, at the age of 19, it was a day that I took a challenge with these Christians who told me, he says, if you taste this apple, Kelvin, which I said to you, and it doesn't taste nice, you can just throw it away and discard it. And I said, okay, I'll take it. But the Spirit of the Lord was so powerful that it moves in my heart. As much as I challenged them and said, if I don't like it, can I just chuck it away? He says, yeah, so be it. So when I received Jesus Christ with that challenge, the Lord did something in my life. And ever since then, at the age of 19, while I was doing my Form 6, until today, I won't tell you my age, but nonetheless, it's been many, many years being a Christian all the days of my life. And I never regret one thing. God is good. Can I hear an amen? God is good. But the enemy tried to take that away. Tried to distort your experiences and cause you to blame whatever God is doing. Because they want to take you away from where or what the will of God is. And hardening your hearts or deafening your ears or try to blind your eyes. And also to create this self-propaganda, such as the image of self-confidence. That's what the enemy does. And I want you to know that the point of reference here is this, that the Western world today is losing their Christian faith. I said it one more time. The Western world today is losing their Christian faith. You can see that and witness what is taking place in our world and our society. And particularly in UK, United Kingdom, they appear to have only 4% of Christians by registration. And we too in Australia are losing that as well. How is it so? It's all because we are lacking in understanding. We are also having this laxity about the spiritual world. We don't seem to think it is important. You see, once you lose sight of the awesomeness of God, you understand that that is the enemy's aim. He tries to get you out of that, to lose sight of who God is, to lose sight of the greatness of God. Many of us, we say, praise God. But do you know who your God is? Is he an awesome God? Can somebody say amen? Is he a great God? Is he a sovereign God? Is he a supreme God? Is he the God who says, I am that I am? Is he the Lord of lords and King of kings? Is he the one that comes to give you the streams of living water? Is he the one when you are thirsty, you cry out, he gives you and quench your thirst? Is he the one? I'm not asking you just to say he is God, but I want you to say an adjective to that and say he is an awesome God. And that's who our God is. If you only know who your God is, then you are not afraid to face the reality. The reality is that we are constantly seeing conflicts in the heavenlies. And the conflict between God's kingdom and the kingdom of the enemy. But when the church is gullible, when the church is gullible, I'm afraid that we will take a lot of things in life for granted. Yes. How do I know that? Brothers and sisters and friends, look around us today. I believe that we have seen people losing their grip over their lives. We have seen kids. I remember one time my wife told me about someone who came to visit her friend's place, and she was bringing a five-year-old girl to the house and said, you know what, I'm going to take my daughter away for a break. She's having depression. Five-year-old girl. Are you serious? Five-year-old girl. She wants to take her to the city and enjoy her life. I said, we have tacked all this depression onto the kids. And that's exactly what they are thinking right now. And we have seen an incremental homes broken in the society today. Homes, husband and wife, father and kids, mother and daughters, fight. And you think these are the cases where they don't go to church. No, sir, they are actually in the church. The daughter daughters and mothers will fight. The mothers will come to me and said, what to do? I've been telling him. Well, I want you to know, someone said, in the psychological development of a child, from age 13 right up to age 24, how many kids are within this age? Don't lift up your hand, but I'll tell you what. They will look at their parents and say their parents are dumb. Because that is the age, 13 to 24. After 24, they'll say, oh, my parents are smart, actually. But prior to that, they will always look at you and think you're not as smart as them. All right? For me, when my daughter thinks that way, I just open my eyes big. She'll keep quiet. When they were all young, they always think, father is not that smart at all. It's after. So my daughter is now 28 years old. At least she thinks the father is smart. Praise God for that. But you know something? We also face policies that has been made to destroy every moral ground. The school has taken out all Christian teachings. That's why a lot of us here, parents, hoping to register their kids in the Christian school. Because there's so much fear of what is taking place right now in the secular school. And has been gazetted. It has been passed. We live by that situation. So we are losing the moral grounds. Therefore, church, this is the reality of spiritual warfare. We live in the physical world, yet within the spiritual world. The carnality that is taking place is under the influence of the power of the enemy. So can I suggest to you, very simply, we need to come back to this definitive call. We call it prayer. We need prayer, and we need to have the declaration of the Word of God. You see, prayer helps us to fix our eyes on Jesus when we pray. And when you start praying, it helps you to align with God. Now, prayer is a subject that is constantly spoken but least exercised. Prayer in the church today is the least practiced. Most of the time it is practiced when there is a desperation taking place. But we are not praying under the anointing and the power. We only come when there is a call for prayer, when there is a desperate need for prayer. But I want to suggest to you with this divinitive call, we need to pray. We need to tap on God's resources in prayer. Not when you are in need, but every day of your life. We pray because that's the command and it's imperatively spoken. Prayer was not an option, by the way. Prayer was imperatively given. And also there is a need for declaration. Declaration of God's word is not positive confession. Declarative word or declaration of the word of God, please understand this. It is declared into the situation when you start walking into it. There is an expression of your faith as you walk while you declare. We need to declare those words. We need to declare the truth of God's word. You know, sometimes my wife and I will just sit down and chill and just watch a little show in front of the TV set. How many of you watch TV, watch movies? Okay, you're not so carnal as I am. So, all right, confess to you, I'm carnal too. I watch TV, huh? And as we, both of us watching a show, my wife doesn't like thrillers. You know thrillers? I love it. You don't like it. Grace don't like it. Sugar hit. It gives you this thrill and suspense. I love that. But my wife doesn't like that. Every time she saw that, oh, I don't like it. Just give And she, you know what? She secretly turned on to her phone, Google into the show, and tried to figure out the end of the story. She looked at the end of the story, and then she decided whether she's going to continue watching the show or not. But I didn't want to read because I don't like the suspense. But you know what? She read, she knew what was the end, and she says, oh, okay, I'll watch. I believe the Lord has given us the end of the story before the enemy came into the picture. Because the Bible tells me the end result was already at the cross. God has defeated the enemy at the cross. Can I help you out just by looking at the portion of Scripture? Look at Colossians 2. Paul wrote these words. He says, let me read to you. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, watch this. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Somebody say amen. It is defeated. It is done. The end of the story was already proclaimed. But God's triumph on the cross doesn't mean the conflict is over. Why? Because 1 Peter tells me in chapter 5, verse 8, that this enemy of ours, the devil, it was spoken, it was stated there. He says he prowls or roam around, and he's like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. He's looking for advantages. He's looking for opportunities. He's looking for the vulnerability. He's looking for somebody who is open and exposed and not guarded and not full with the armor of God. He's looking for that. Why? Though he knows his end is right there, but he's looking for someone that he can pull them out from God's presence and bring them with him. We are in the spiritual warfare because he's looking for a vulnerability. He's looking for someone who is not careful. And you say, but Pastor, I accepted Jesus Christ. You accepted Jesus Christ doesn't mean that gives you the license to do anything you want to do. We are called and given the mandate to live in his righteousness. So we are called to live by that standard. So let us not take God for granted. You know why? Because Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 12. Don't take God for granted. Listen to what he says. Be strong in the Lord. Amen. He said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That is exactly what he was called to do. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now remember, Paul wrote this in his letter. If the devil has been afflicted, he has been afflicted, he's defeated, why does he need to tell us to stand against the devil's schemes? He has those schemes because our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the powers of darkness. So brothers and sisters, understand this. We need to be wise. We need to take up our position and be strong in the Lord. You have the Rhema word. You have the truth. Why is the truth not spoken? You know, sometimes at home when we hear children tell the parents, oh, not again. Please don't tell me about God's word. Listen, brother and sister, the Word of God is not a story. It's not just words written in a story form, not in a fairy tale form. But the Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful. He has the power to transform lives. He has the power to change your home. He has the power to do great and mighty things in us. That is the Word of God. And how can we not speak the word into our home? Instead, we say, oh, I have enough. Pastor spoke the word in church. Why bring it? Why talk about it again in the home? We need that. We are not telling you to nag at the kids. We are saying, hey, guys, look, if this is what the word of the Lord says, can we walk by it? Speak those words. Teach them. While they are waking or they're sleeping, talk about it. The goodness of God. This is the real conflict that we have, brothers and sisters. The assault is explicit. The systems of oppression is being used to keep people being enslaved and downtrodden. But I'm glad that Brother James, in his letter, he brought out a mandate, an imperative word from God. And this is what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, 8. And look at these words. They are so filled with God's power and truth. He says, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to him, and he will come near to you. Daniel spoke about that. Come near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. Please understand, if you look at the background of this letter, he used the word resist the devil. But if you look at the background within the context of that passage here, it's all because the church was divided. The church was having these quarrels within. And yet he uses the term resist the devil. How many of you know that the movement of the carnality or the activities of carnality is under the power of that influence of the enemy? And because of that, James said, resist the devil. He's saying all these carnalities, this fleshly nature of activities are part of the devil's influence. You need to resist it. That's what he's saying. That's within the context of the scripture. Because during that time, James is saying that because there are people who actually chose to fulfill their desires far more than the desires of God. And that's the problem of the flesh. So James clearly stated these three things. Am I getting there? He says there is a call to submit, there is a call to resistance, there is a call to come near to God. If you remember this, it's crucial for you. Call to submit, just simply come under the authority of God. When you're called to resist, do not sleep with what God has given to you. Be vigilant and not be ignorant. You're called to come near to God. Why? Because we need the presence of God in our midst. And all of these things is simply to tell all of us here, we are called to return, to take back what was taken away from us. Are you with me? To take back what has been taken away. It's not because you have problem. It's because the enemy is subtly robbing some of the things that God has planned to restore all that you have lost. And this is a time that we need to come back to Matthew 16 and realize what the Lord is saying. Remember, Jesus asked Peter, who do you think I am? And what do the people think about me? And Peter said very clearly that you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What a revelation. And of course, by so doing, Jesus made a very strong statement and said, you know, flesh and blood doesn't reveal to you, but the Father in heaven who did. And then he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he didn't stop there. He didn't tell you something that make you feel good about, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then he said something which put responsibilities into your hands right now. He says this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth, it shall be loosed in heaven. So now he not only says that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this revelation, Peter, I will build my church. And now I'm giving you the keys. The church is given the keys, brothers and sisters. And that's why we are in the church. We are called to be the church. We are not just called to sit in the church. We are called to be the church. Somebody say amen. And we are called to have those keys. And some of you will probably be asking, what are those keys? Right now, we are doing that. Preaching the word and declaring the word is one of those keys. We speak life into the situation and not just sit there and just say all that we want to say. But we want the word of life to soak into our spirit man and say, wow, I need that. I need that regeneration. I need that inspiration in my heart. That's exactly what the key of for us. We need the Holy Spirit to pull down stronghold. You know what Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 tells us is? He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit. We are called to pray, brothers and sisters. Prayer enforces the will of God. So that the kingdom of God will rule. Remember this? Your kingdom come, your will be done. How many of you know when we talk about the kingdom of God, it has to do with the will of God as well? Are you there? Kingdom of God has to do with the will of God. And remember, the Lord said very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be there. Don't worry about this thing, but seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Because God is looking for you and for me to fulfill his will. That is God's primary purpose. You and I have the keys, so we start praying. We start proclaiming. And you know what you did just now when you're worshiping the Lord? You proclaim who God is. For our God is a great God. Are you there with me? Our God is a great God. You know, Paul also told the people to pray. He says, pray for us. In Colossians, he has said that in 4:3. He says, pray for us too, that God may open the door. How many of you are looking for doors to be opened? It's time that we come to the presence of God and start praying. And our assignment, listen, our assignment is not just utter a few words in prayer. Our assignment is to pray under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray under God's anointing. And James also said in James chapter 5, that prayer also comes from the righteous person that brings about effectiveness. Because righteousness is an effective life of prayer. We are never called just to pray. We are called to remind ourselves that this is what our life should be, even as you and I pray. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Romans 1:17 says, For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it says the righteous will live by faith. Can I suggest to you, as much as we talk about prayer, please let us go in and look at ourselves, how much of God's righteousness we need to live with. Lastly but not least, which Daniel spoke about it. I was thinking, well, Daniel was just saying all that. I think I should come up and just close in prayer. He says about worship. He says about praise and worship. You see, praises attracts the presence of God. The Bible says very clearly, He dwells in the praises of His people. But do you know that true worship is so powerful that there is the power manifestation of God breaking chains? Listen very carefully. Paul and Silas, they were singing hymns in prison. But as they were singing hymns, there was this rattling effect took place. There was an earthquake. Because there is power in worship. Jehoshaphat also caused the priests, the Levites, to enter to the front line to praise God while the battle is about to begin, to fight against these Ammonites, these Moabites, these Meunites. As the Bible described, while they were worshiping and as they were about to enter the battle, they saw the enemy defeated among themselves. So, brothers and sisters, do not underestimate what it means to come before God and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not about music, I agree. It's not about the songs. But we use the music, we use the song to express our declaration to Him. We need to worship the Lord to break the chains of the enemy. Let me say this, and I will not take much time anymore. When we worship, we come into a supernatural connection with God. I said it one more time. When you and I worship, we come into the supernatural connection with God. But it's more than that. We are coming into a place of a supernatural transformation. And how does it work? Listen and listen well. The moment you are connected through worship, you will be drawn away from the ways of this world and you will be drawn into the ways of God. I said it one more time. When you're worshiping God, you'll be drawn away from the ways of this world and be drawn into the ways of God. When you do this, you enter into a new realm of praise and worship. Brothers and sisters, in summary, we all need authority to stand firm against the wiles, the schemes, and the subtleness of the enemy. The spiritual warfare is always around us in every aspect of our lives. We are not asking you or telling you to live within suspicion or fear. We are telling you to live in the fullness of the presence of God. Abide in me, and I shall abide in you, in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need the presence of God so that the enemy will not find any loopholes or take advantage over your family lives. And that is exactly why we need to encourage you to be watchful, walk carefully and circumspectly. And let me close this. Several years ago, one of my leaders asked me to to meet one of his colleagues. And so he invited me to go to his colleague's house. And as I drove there with my colleague, with my member, I stopped the car right in front of the house. Now, you know Malaysian houses. We have the outer gate, and then we got the inner gate. You have to open the gate and go to the house, and the house has a door before you enter the house. So what I did was, I came out from the car, and I went to this gate. It was open, ready for me to come in. My member hasn't come yet with me while he was just behind me. And that man was just right at the entrance of his door. When he saw me, suddenly something happened to him, which I never seen it before. He just gradually leaned onto the wall and he stumbled. And I quickly ran in, grabbed hold of him, and start praying in tongues and commanding the spirit of the enemy to leave him. And as I did that, he was pulling him out from where he was leaning on the wall, right onto the chair, and start laying my hand. And my member just came and joined me, and we prayed and cast out the spirit. I didn't know about him. I did not know about his background. But gradually, he came around, and he told me that he was being assaulted and attacked by the enemy. Introduced to me one of his room, all full of idols, and he's an Indian. You know what I mean when there are Indian idols there. There's so many of them. And one is a ferocious idol, and we start praying for him and set him free. That's the power of the enemy. Then when I came over here to Melbourne in 2005, before I officially took this particular church, there was a couple that came to see me and said, "Pastor, would you be able to visit us? We need you to pray with us." And I told one of the church leaders, I said, "Would you be able to bring me there? Because I have no clue whatsoever how to go to his house," because that was my beginning of my arrival, the first day of my arrival, actually. So he brought me to this couple's house. And then there was this, the wife was there, he has two daughters, and the wife was manifesting. And I look at her, and she started to slide down from the couch right onto the floor. And so I bent on my knees and start praying with her, and within a minute, the Lord said, "No, don't pray for her, ask her to open her eyes." And I did that again. I told her, I said, "Open your eyes and look at me." And she did that. And I told this lady, and her husband was there, and I said, "Can you please sit on your couch again?" And I explained to her, I said, "You are not possessed. But don't try to develop a character as though you are possessed. I said, there's something else that you are going through right now." And out of the discernment, I asked this question, "What is going through in your heart at this time? Tell me honestly. Don't hide. Just tell me." So in front of the husband, now bear in mind, she is actually a Chinese newspaper in Malaysia. She is an editor before she migrated. And she was having difficulty with her own daughter who is suffering from epilepsy. She needed to do that just simply to get the husband's attention to help her with her problem. And there was a church, in that particular church, someone told her, you need deliverance. You need to be set free. There was nothing in her that need deliverance. All she need is comfort. And I prayed with her to show her that the love of Jesus will help her through. 2 years later, after I left the church, and I started my own church, and I happened to be living nearby because I moved out and I lived nearby the area, which I did not know that they bought a house after 2 years later. And they heard that I was living around there, invited me to their house. Now I look at them, everyone is great. Daughter is great. Everybody is fine. The daughter that suffered epilepsy is healed in the name of Jesus. And she is healed. There was no demon-possessed case. She is all right. She is healthy. She got a job. She's doing well. And I said, how? He said, it happened that day when we were praying for her. I told her she's not demon-possessed. I'm giving you two extreme pictures here, simply to tell you that in the spiritual warfare, not everything is about demons. Sometimes it's about the choices we make and the wrong words we heard. So I said, stop listening to the person who told you need deliverance. I do not know who and what. I'm not interested. But I want you to know that you need comfort, knowing that your husband is always with you. And she had that 2 years later. The family has been enriched by the living God. You see, church, we have been lied that every time spiritual warfare is about demons. Yes, demons influence, demons power of dominion, yes. But sometimes it's the flesh that collaborated with that influence. Let us watch ourselves so that we can defeat the enemy. Can somebody say amen? So that we can defeat the enemy. Before I ask the song leaders to come and lead us in this song, How Great Is Our God, I would like to invite you to stand before I pray with you right now. We're going to sing this beautiful song, Great Is Our Lord. Fill this place. Fill this place with your holy presence. Fill this place with your grace. Oh, we just want to praise your name. Hallelujah. There is no other name but the name of Jesus. He's worthy to be praised. Oh, no one like you, Lord. Just want to praise the name of Jesus.